are listening to the podcast of the White Church at the Elk River YMCA in Minnesota. Our mission is to seek Jesus, connect together, and share His love.
Jesus heals a boy possessed by an impure spirit. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son, who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought the boy to him. When the spirit saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up.
All right, amen. Thanks, Michelle, for reading. And as we get settled this morning, this marks the conclusion of our series called Seen and Heard, Kids in the Bible. It's been a wonderful couple of months tracing these stories together from the Old Testament to the New. Just remembering some of the names, we had Samuel, David, Josiah, young Jesus in the temple, Jairus' daughter, the boy with the loaves and fish last week. And if you missed Megan preaching on John 6 in that story, I'm telling you, find the website, the podcast. It was really a powerful message. Today, here we go, really bookending this thing. We started the series on Labor Day weekend, which seems like a long time ago now. Labor Day weekend, we looked at the story where Jesus is welcoming children, and today we finish with Jesus and the demon-possessed boy. I told Megan I feel like I drew the short straw in the preaching schedule because somehow I get to preach about the demon-possessed boy. But as I discovered this story and studied it this week, I was just reminded of how wild and beautiful this story is. And I can't wait to dive into it with you. All fall, we have seen God doing amazing things in the lives of young people in the Bible. And it is no different here today. The Y Church last week was one of the sponsors for the Young Life Banquet. Many of you, as I look out there, you were in attendance there at that banquet at Rockwoods. And we heard story after story, some of them represented in this room, testimony after testimony of young people whose lives were changed when they experienced the lavish grace of God who rescued them out of darkness. You know, kids are often dismissed. They were in Jesus' time and they are today too. They're squirrely, they're loud. I was working on this very message in a quiet coffee shop when the doors burst open and in walked two noisy boys and their mother. And each of the boys has an iPad in hand, right? And they're glued to this thing and tapping away, and they're killing zombies as they walk into the coffee shop. And I'm thinking in my brain, don't sit next to me, don't sit next to me, don't sit next to me. And where do they sit? Right next to me. Like, I could have reached out my hand and touched them. That's how close they were. And it was like in that moment, God said to me, okay, now you're ready to keep writing the sermon. You know? So away I went. But kids can be annoying. Kids can be disrespectful. What my kids do to a tube of toothpaste is unbelievable. I mean, I've thought, you know, those little Nest home security cameras. I thought, I'm going to put one right over the sink and just try to trace how does this happen in the bathroom with the toothpaste. Kids are messy. They make mistakes. They get caught up in the wrong crowd. But these stories from the Bible that we've studied this fall have confirmed what we still see today, that God loves little, messy people. and I am chief among them. He pursues us. He pays attention to us. He has a plan and purpose for us. Kids are an object lesson of that truth. And that's why Jesus said, we looked at it Labor Day weekend in the park. That's why he said, to such as these belong the kingdom of God. And with that, let's turn now to Mark 9, as you have it in front of you, and the demon-possessed boy. As I studied this passage, I sketched out an outline that I want to share with you. When I finished it, I realized that my outline rhymes. And either that's going to be very helpful, or it might be very cheesy. You can let me know later. But for better or worse, here's what we're going to look at today. Number one, our helpless situation. Two, Jesus' rebuke and invitation. Three, his compassion and correction. Four, our faith and our doubt. And number five, Jesus' hand leads us out. Number one, our helpless situation. As this story begins, we are transitioning from this literal mountaintop moment that comes right beforehand. And if you scan up in your Bible, you can see it. You'll see that heading. Jesus and three of his disciples have been up on the Mount of Transfiguration. That is the story where the presence of God descends on the mountain. Moses and Elijah appear and spend time with Jesus. The Father speaks from the cloud, God the Father. And it's this transcendent moment. And now Jesus and those three disciples, Peter, James, and John, are coming back down the mountain and into the plain. And it is not just a change in topography, but it's almost like it's symbolizing a different kind of shift. Because they're going back down into the muck. They're going down into the daily grind. The mountaintop experience was yesterday, and now they are back on the flatland of normal life. Because what do they come back to as our story begins? They come back to the nine other disciples arguing with the religious leaders, surrounded by a swarming crowd of people. Now you can just imagine them walking down into this chaos, taking a deep breath and going, here we go. And the crowd sees Jesus arriving, and it says they were overwhelmed, they were amazed as Jesus arrives. Because you see, at this point in the Gospels, Jesus is a really big deal. He's famous. He's been healing, he's been teaching, he's been doing miracles. And his presence now carries this powerful impression. So the crowd rushes to meet him. And Jesus asks a question that I think he would still ask us in so many situations today. He says as he arrives, "What are you arguing about?" When my kids are fighting, and it is the fourth time and we haven't even finished breakfast yet, I know this question. What are you arguing about? And you can just bang your head into the wall. You can't believe it. What are you fighting about? And we listen to the news or the conversation in the break room at work or to political debates or to a husband and wife at home. And it's like you can hear Jesus asking this question. What are you arguing about? This is our helpless situation described right here. And oh, if we would just stop and heed the voice of Jesus. Jesus speaks this question into the crowd, and then a man steps out and says, "Teacher, I brought you my son who's possessed by a spirit that's robbed him of speech. It seizes him, it throws him to the ground, he foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and his body goes stiff. I asked your disciples to drive out the evil spirit, but they couldn't do it." This is a helpless situation. The disciples couldn't fix it. The leaders debated it. The crowd surged at it. And in the middle of it, you have this brokenhearted, desperate father and his tormented son. And I want you to just imagine hearing the emotion in the father's voice as he says, "Teacher, I brought you my son. I brought you my son." And I want to say something this morning to the dads who are here with us. The fathers, the grandfathers, the husbands, the men. I want you to notice in this story that it is the father who brings his child to Jesus. Okay, don't miss that. There are echoes here of Mark 5 and Jairus, the father, who went to Jesus on his daughter's behalf. And sometimes in our culture, we men, we can take the back seat in spiritual things. And we might think, you know, that's more mom's department. She's more spiritual. She's more emotional. She's the one who wants us to be at church. She's the one who kind of drives this thing, and we shuffle along behind. Man, I want to gently but firmly challenge us this morning. If that's you, if you have been riding along on your wife's coattails, it is time to step up. You can be manly and you can be spiritual. It's who God created you to be. You can love sports and cars and stock markets and analytical thinking. I get you. I'm there with you. I love those things. And your highest ambition and your first love can be for Christ. The world needs godly women. Yes, it does, but it also needs godly men. The world needs women who lead and men who lead. Don't cede that spot. And don't miss the point this morning that there is something powerful that happens when a father brings his children to the presence of Jesus. Mark 9, teacher, I brought you my son. To all of us this morning, have you been in a helpless situation like this? Parents, Jesus, here is my son. Here is my daughter. Lord, have mercy. We need your help. Do you know these feelings? The boy in the situation is possessed by an evil spirit. And as you read through and the condition is described, it sounds similar to an epileptic seizure. And here we need to read carefully. We need to read our Bibles carefully because we might be tempted to think something like this. Well, those people back then, they weren't very sophisticated. They didn't really know what was going on. And what this boy had was actually epilepsy, and they just then described it as a demonic possession. Okay, we could go down that road. But the Bible, I want you to know, that understands this difference. And they were smarter than we think. There are plenty of cases where the Bible will clearly describe a medical condition, and there are other times when it very clearly describes a spiritual condition. They knew the difference and how to describe the difference. There are a few times now where these things will overlap a little bit. And so you do have instances where there is a physical healing and spiritual liberation that take place. But it's always described very carefully, and Mark doesn't leave any ambiguity in his words. This is clearly a case from top to bottom of demonic possession. And that right there is often the stumbling block that leads modern readers to foregone conclusions. You know, 2019. We'd read this and we'd say, come on, demonic possession? Demons like floating around like poltergeist? Like The Exorcist with a spinning heads and special effects. And I find in our modern American culture how quickly we are to dismiss the supernatural on the surface, and yet how quickly we are to dabble in the supernatural behind the scenes. This is one where our hand is caught right in the cookie jar, all right? What are some of the top TV shows right now? Top TV shows lately: Game of Thrones, Stranger Things, The Walking Dead. Some of the top movies in theater right now would be Maleficent, the Mistress of Evil, Zombieland, and It Part 2. Because It Part 1 wasn't enough. Now, I'm not saying anything about their value or if we should spend time watching these things. I'm just pointing out that our entertainment is remarkably dark. And for people who have been enlightened beyond the demonic, we sure love watching it. And apparently not just watching it. Newsweek published an article last year, 2018, with this headline: number of witches rises dramatically across U.S. as millennials reject Christianity. Did you know there are now more witches and Wiccans in the U.S. than there are Presbyterians? Academic studies have tracked the growth of American witchcraft, paganism, and occultism from, in 1990, about 8,000 registered members, practitioners, to today at over 1.5 million. 1.5 million witches in the United States. And I guarantee you, they aren't just in it for the trick-or-treating or for the costume. At the same time, we see the global church to which we belong is having to grapple with this spiritual battle. Last month, September 2019 edition of Christianity Today, I don't know if you know that publication, but it's a major Christian news resource, they featured an article that was called Meet the Protestant Exorcists. And it was fascinating. I came home and I told my wife about what I'd been reading. For the first time ever, Protestant Christian pastors, so somebody like me, Protestant Christian pastors are coming to the Vatican for its annual exorcism conference. They're recognizing the need is that urgent. The Catholic Church has opened its doors, inviting Christian pastors to attend. In 2017, just 2 years ago, for the first time ever, they released an English edition of the Exorcism Handbook. And the article is spot on when it says, as long as Christians downplay the threat of Satan, the more vulnerable they will be to his advances. And we see this playing out. Now, there are two unhealthy extremes for us to avoid in all of this. One, that we'll see demonic forces behind every rock and tree that's out there. The other perspective sees demonic forces nowhere. Neither is helpful. Neither is biblical. 1 Peter 5, verse 8 says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. My brothers and sisters, our battle is not against flesh and blood, and we have to contend with this enemy. Not in fear, because if we belong to Christ, then we belong to his authority and his protection, but sober-minded and alert that Satan and his forces are still out there. Their purpose is to steal, kill, and destroy, and they had devoured the life of this boy and his father. The disciples were powerless. The religious leaders were compassionless. The father was helpless. And Jesus is fed up. And that leads us to number two this morning, Jesus' rebuke and invitation. Jesus' rebuke and invitation. He says then into this dismal, chaotic situation in verse 19 as he arrives, he says, you unbelieving generation, how long will I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? And this verse just got me smiling this week because I'm thinking, you know, wouldn't that make a great Christian bumper sticker? Imagine that one out there. Now put that on your coffee cup. Put that on your chic wall hanging at home. You know, so you have company over for dinner and they come into your entryway and it says, welcome to our home, you unbelieving generation. Mark 9:19. I love these reminders in Scripture that you cannot put Jesus in this safe little box. Culturally, we like to make Jesus into our own image. And if we're not careful, we can domesticize him. And we turn him into the nicest, most harmless guy that you have ever imagined. But that is not the real, historic Son of God, Jesus of the Bible. You can't tame this story. It is wild and beautiful, full of grace and full of truth. Jesus says at one point, I have come to bring the sword. But then what does he say to Peter at the same time? He says, Peter, put away your sword. This is the same Jesus who clears the temple and turns over tables, and at the same time he's welcoming children to sit with him. Who is this Jesus? You have to ask yourself that again and again. Do we think we have him figured out? Or will we receive his rebuke? He has things to teach us that we cannot find anywhere else. And even in his hard words, the intention is always to bring us closer. Will we be numbered among the unbelieving generation of our day? Or will we be eager to listen and eager to learn his ways? Here's the invitation. Remember, his rebuke and invitation paired together. Look at how verse 19 ends. I love this line, five words long. Bring the boy to me. I'm telling you, there's a whole sermon just in that line, isn't there? Bring the boy to me. Jesus is clearing away the chaos and the confusion like he cleared the temple, and he is bringing the most important thing back into focus, that there is a little boy who is suffering while you are arguing. There's a little boy who needs healing while you are yelling, who needs liberating while you are lecturing. And so Jesus says, enough, bring the boy to me. And as they bring the boy, the spiritual forces at play see Jesus and immediately throw the boy into a tailspin. So he's thrown to the ground. He's convulsing. He's foaming at the mouth, spit and dirt on his face. Can you picture this scene? The dust flying, the crowd is circling, the boy writhing uncontrollably. And that takes us to number three, Jesus' compassion and correction. Jesus' compassion and correction. What does Jesus say in this moment? He asks a question that I think so profoundly reveals his compassion. He looks at the father and says, how long has he been like this? I mean, isn't that what you would want to ask of a mom or a dad in this situation? How long have you been living like this? How long has it been this bad? Jesus here is stepping into the life of this father, and he's saying, tell me your story. How did it get this way? How long has it been? The father says, it's been this way since he was little, since childhood. And he says, this demonic possession has often tried to kill him. It throws him into the fire to burn him, into the water to drown him. In modern terms, we would describe these experiences as trauma. Traumatic events that have left this boy and his father with deep emotional and mental wounds. And the father says earlier, teacher, I've brought you my son. And then he says in verse 22, if you can do anything, then take pity on us and help us. And here then is the correction, isn't it? And I don't know how this, you know, what was the inflection on his voice? Was there a twinkle in Jesus' eye? But he looks at the dad and he says, if you can? No. He says, here's the correction. Everything is possible for the one who believes. You see, this isn't a question, Jesus says, of his ability. The question is about the Father and his faith. Will he recognize, will he be ready to recognize Jesus' authority and trust his sovereign ability? So number four, our faith and our doubt. Our faith and our doubt. The Father immediately responds to Jesus. And I find this one of the most honest, heartfelt prayers you can find. His boy is still on the ground, and the father says, I do believe, help my unbelief. I do believe, help my unbelief. Have you prayed that before? Is that not familiar to us? There is not one of us who does not experience both belief and unbelief. Some of you know very well this battle that can go on inside between the assurance of faith and yet the gnawing sense of doubt. And we know what it means to wrestle with anxious thoughts, to stare up at the ceiling at night and wonder if this is all there is. We know what it's like to have unanswered questions, to be rattled by tragedy and loss. Jesus' disciples, they're living this out in real time, and you and I still are today. I've shared with you before that every person on earth answers these four questions, either consciously or unconsciously. Every one of us is ultimately faced with these four questions. Where did I come from? Why am I here? What is right and wrong? And where am I going? In other words, origin, meaning, morality, and destiny. Every religion is answering these questions. Every worldview. Every person you meet is answering those four questions, and the answers cannot be equally true and valid. Each one has to say, what is the basis? What is the evidence? Is this reasonable? Are the answers to these questions coherent? And does the answer to one correspond to the other three? The field of Christian apologetics may be a rich area of study if you want to dig deeper into these kinds of questions. One of my favorite writers put it this way. He said, three tests for truth must be applied to any worldview: logical consistency, empirical adequacy, and experiential relevance. When submitted to these tests, the Christian message is utterly unique. Now, some of you relate to the evidence part of all of this. And for you, that has been the place where you have the biggest questions. And others of you, I think, relate to the experiential relevance. And I think that might be the story of the Father in Mark 9, when he's saying essentially, Jesus, I've heard about you, but my boy has been suffering for so long. Are you even there? What are you doing up on that mountaintop? Is there anything that you can even do about this? And some of you know what it's like to wrestle with doubt because of the things that have happened in your life. How could a good God let this happen? How could an all-powerful, loving God just stand by? And I want you to know this morning that it is okay to ask those questions. The Bible is full of people like this father who struggle to believe and who cry out in their doubt. And he will meet you there in that honest, heartfelt, searching prayer, but he will not let you stay there. And that takes us to the last one this morning. Number 5, Jesus' hand leads us out. Jesus' hand leads us out. With another crowd of people now advancing on this scene, Jesus turns to the boy, or really rather to the demon that has possessed the boy, and he says, "You deaf and mute spirit, I command you." In the Greek, it's even clearer, more strong. It says, "It is I who command you." Like emphatically, I, Jesus, the Son of the living God, ego epitasso, it is I who command you, come out of him and never enter him again. The text says the spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. And it left the boy on the ground, looking like a corpse. And so many of the crowd said, he's dead. But watch what Jesus does. This is the closing line in what we read this morning, verse 27. Watch this. But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him up, and the boy stood up. This is what Jesus does. Same thing, by the way, with Jairus' daughter. He takes people by the hand and he sets them on their feet. He frees us from spiritual darkness and he calls us to believe. Jesus says in another place in John's gospel, "I am the resurrection." It's the same related word to stand up. "I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die, and whoever lives by believing in me will never die." Do you believe this? Do you believe this? Do you trust in Jesus as the resurrection and the life? Do you rely on him in all things? Do you adhere to him? You know what adhesive is, right? Do you stick to him? Do you believe this? I want to close this morning with three brief ideas for how we can respond to God's word today. Three practical suggestions. Number one, just as the Father brought his son to Jesus, I want you to know that you can do the same for your children and grandchildren. And if you can't physically bring them for some reason, if you cannot physically bring them, you can bring them in prayer. Do not underestimate the power of a praying parent or a praying adult in the life of a kid. Number two, some of you may need to respond to Jesus the way that the Father did in this story. And he didn't have it all figured out. He still had lots of questions, but he knew he needed help. And so he said, without delay, "I do believe, help my unbelief." And I want to invite you not to just think about that here in this space this morning and nod your head in some kind of agreement, but to take a minute later today and to actually speak that prayer out loud. Hear your voice. Hear the words and listen to God's response. And maybe for you, this will be an ongoing prayer that you will pray each day this week. You might have intellectual objections or things that have happened in your past, but I urge you to make this prayer your own. Just be honest and call out to God, even in your doubt, and say, I do believe, but Lord, help my unbelief. Number three, here's the last idea this morning. And this one comes, by the way, from the last couple of verses we didn't read, but let's not miss it. After this scene, the disciples pull Jesus aside. We didn't read this part, but they pull him aside and they ask him, hey, why couldn't we cast out that demon? They'd done it before in other instances, but now with this one, they'd been publicly humiliated. And so they're kind of, you know, never mind what happened with this boy. They're kind of licking their wounds and they want to know, why couldn't we drive out that demon? And what does Jesus say? Do you remember if you've read this story before? He gives this one-line answer. And he says, this kind can come out only by prayer. That's all he says to him. This kind can come out only by prayer. Do you know what he's saying to them? He's saying, hey guys, you forgot to pray. You forgot to pray. You forgot that only God can do these kinds of things. Any authority you have, any power that you have is derived from me. So my brothers and sisters this morning, my last suggestion to you in this spiritual battle of belief is to remember your prayers. Let's do that now together. Lord, as we open your word this morning, as your Holy Spirit speaks to us, we see ourselves all over this story. A bizarre story, Lord, for us to relate to in some ways, and yet we are these disciples. We are this father. We are this boy. And so we come to you today seeking your mercy, your kindness, asking, Lord, that you would free us from the things that have held us, bound us, kept us from you. Asking, Lord, that even in prayers that are tinged by doubt, that you would help us, that you would hear our cry, that we do believe, we want to believe, but Lord, we also ask that you would help us in our unbelief. Have your way in us, Lord. We beg of you and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thanks for listening to the Y Church podcast. For more information about the Y Church, check us out online at theychurch.org.